defeated. What a great prayer that song is, isn't it? I want you to think for a minute about a word. It's an adjective that you've probably heard before and you may have actually used fairly often. It's the word devout. I want you to think about what that word means to you. What does the word devout mean? And now I want you to say something. This is the participatory part of the sermon. What does the word devout mean to you? Go ahead and shout it out. Say something.
Dedicated.
Enthusiastic. I hear something from over here. What was it? Devoted. All in. Okay. So these are some words that we use that help us understand and use the word devout about people. A definition of it, if you look it up on Google, you'll see all sorts of definitions, but the top one, the most common one, is that it's an adjective meaning totally committed to a cause or belief. And I think all of those things that we've said fit with that. Someone who is totally committed, so dead set and committed to whatever it is, that cause, that belief, that idea, that they exclude everything else. Not maybe not exclude everything else, but that's their focus. And now I want you to think about a person. Who would you use to describe, who would you use that adjective for? Who is devout in your life? Or who was, because maybe they aren't here anymore. Think about a person, someone you would describe as devout. You don't have to say that out loud just yet. I just want everybody to have that person in their mind. Who is devout in your life? Who is committed to a cause or a belief? Who is it that you think of when you see that word or hear that word devout? And I want you to turn to somebody. This is the part of the service where every introvert hates and every extrovert loves. Turn to somebody and share who that person is and why you think they're devout. I'm going to give you about 2 minutes. Ready, go.
Who do you think in your life is devout? Who would you describe as devout? Devout. Your what? Okay. There's no person you can think of in your life who's devoted and committed to a cause or belief? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Like you, Ernie, anybody you can think of? Okay.
All right, hopefully you've both or all of you have been able to have a chance to share. It's been about 2 minutes. I know that 2 minutes flew by, and there's lots of people that you're talking about, and I hope you'll continue those conversations down there with coffee as you celebrate what God has done in all of our lives, but especially in blessing Cleva with Ed. Maybe not blessing Cleva with Ed, but giving Ed to Cleva, or giving. We'll figure that out some other time. So those are people who are devoted, devout in your life. These are people that you can hold up and think about. And when we read, I'm sorry, Deb, you're making me laugh now. And when we read about Cornelius in Caesarea, one of the first words that's used to describe him in the book of Acts is that he is a devout man. He is a man committed to something. And his life mirrors that. His actions reveal that. It says, his whole household were God-fearers. Now, I'll get into that in a second. They were God-fearers. It's not that they feared God. It's that they were God-fearers. It's a particular title in the Jewish faith. It's a particular relationship someone had with the Jews at that time. And he gave generously. So his life was mirrored by a relationship with God that characterized him as a God-fearer. And his life was characterized by his generosity. These are the two things that make him appear as a devout man. A devout man as described by the author of Acts. And then there's an angel that shows up to talk to Cornelius. and says, your actions, the way you have lived, has reached God like a beautiful incense. A beautiful scent has reached up to God, and God has a message for you. And to get that message, you need to click the next button. I hate those websites. You need to send some of your servants to Joppa to pick up a guy named Peter. He used to be called Simon, but somebody gave him a new name and they call him Peter, which is rocky in Greek. Petros is rock in Greek. So when Jesus renamed Simon to Peter, he called him Rocky. You got a new name. That's a completely different sermon, but that's what Peter's name means. Rocky, and upon this foundation I will build my church. That's what Jesus said when he renamed Peter. Think about that another time, not right now. Go and pick him up, and when he comes back, he'll have a message for you. But here's the problem for this, or with this. The Bible says Peter's not allowed to go into Cornelius' house. He's not allowed to eat with a Gentile. You know why? Gentiles eat dirty things. Unclean things. So Peter is at a house in Joppa, and God sends a vision to him. And God changes Scripture. I know you all just had a little miniature heart attack just now. The Bible changed when God gave Peter this vision. Because the New Testament didn't exist yet. Only the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish Torah, was the only scriptures that existed any time in the New Testament. So anytime you read scripture in the New Testament, they're talking about the Old Testament, not the New Testament. So Peter has this vision. And in this vision, there's a sheet full of all sorts of food. Lobster, like the lobster mac and cheese that Sue mentioned. There's crabs. There's all sorts of things that Jews aren't allowed to eat. And Peter says, no, I'm not touching that. I haven't touched that any time in my life. I've always eaten what I'm supposed to. I'm a good little boy. And God says, take and eat. God has to do this three times before Peter picks up on it. Because he's rocky. He's a little slow. A little stubborn. But then finally he's like, all right, whatever, God. If you're changing the rules, then that's fine by me. I'll just go along with you wherever you go. And then these guys show up at the house in Joppa, and Peter goes with them to Cornelius' house. He says, well, if all the food's unclean, then or clean and not unclean anymore, maybe I can eat with this guy. He goes into the house of Cornelius and eats with him. Jews aren't allowed to do that. At least in the first century, they weren't. And not only does he eat with them, he sits and talks with them about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what has gone on in Jerusalem. And while he's there talking with them, something crazy happens. God breaks down the walls that the Jews had put up and acts outside. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not allowed to get the Holy Spirit. It's only supposed to be for Jews. But while Peter's there talking, they get the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost part two. The Holy Spirit comes down on these Gentiles. And Peter says, oh no! They haven't been baptized yet. So he quicks goes in, gets some water, and sprinkles it all over them. Not really. He says, God's doing something different. God is doing something amazing. And he's doing it in places I didn't expect and that nobody expected. Wow! And then he goes back to Jerusalem and gets in trouble because he didn't circumcise them. You can keep reading. Keep reading through Acts and you'll get to this. What's going on here? What is God doing, working outside of the box, changing the rules, doing something different, doing something new? What God is doing is God is inviting everyone, everywhere, to be a part of the family. To be inheritors of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And that's part of what might be happening when Jesus talks to that centurion too.
You see, a centurion is a non-commissioned officer in the Roman military in charge of, get this, 100 soldiers. Centurion. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. And the centurions in Judea at that time, in fact, all of the soldiers in Judea at that time were called auxilia. It's related to auxiliary. The auxilia were not actually Roman citizens. They were regiments that were raised up by the Roman military out in outside provinces to serve as Roman military. And get this, if they survived, by the end of their term, they got to become Roman citizens. That's a path to citizenship, military service. It worked in Rome. No, it didn't. The auxilia that were stationed there were Phoenicians, they were Sidonians. Some of them may have even been Jews that had turned their back on Judaism. This centurion, a member of the auxilia, named Cornelius, either was the same man that met Jesus and asked for his servant to be heard, or was serving with that man. Because it wasn't too many years between the time when Jesus healed this centurion's servant and when Peter went to Cornelius' house. Now, I can't say for sure one way or another, but I like to think that the centurion whose servant was healed by Jesus was Cornelius. Because I like to think that that experience transformed him in such a way that he chose to be a God-fearer. He went through the steps to become as close as a Gentile was allowed to be a Jew. He went through the Jewish catechism. It wasn't called that, but maybe you understand that word. He was trained and actually baptized, because Jews baptized people. That's where John the Baptist got the practice from, as a symbol of dying to the Gentile life and coming out as a God-fearer, someone who recognized who Yahweh is and was and what those promises mean. This story is about how ripple effects happen. Now, even if Cornelius was a different centurion, the story still holds. What God had done in the life of somebody outside of the circle revealed who God is and what God was doing in the world. God was doing something new and different, welcoming all the Gentiles in. Because the Gentile centurion, whether it was Cornelius or a different one, recognized who Jesus was. He recognized something that even the Jews, even Jesus' own disciples, didn't quite get. He recognized that Jesus wasn't just a man of authority, he was the authority. And if you're reading in the Greek, which you probably aren't, because Greek is Greek to me and Greek to everybody else, I just took some time to learn that language. In the Greek, when the centurion goes and talks to Jesus, he says, "Lord." The word there is kurios. Not curious, kurios. And that's a title in the Roman world. You're only allowed to call Caesar kurios. You're only allowed to call Caesar Lord. So here's a guy who joined the Roman military to become a Roman citizen, who understands the power Caesar has to say go and go and come, because that's part of his derived power in the military, right? When you're in the military and you're an officer in the military, your power is derived from someone else. He understood that Jesus was the same kind of power. Go, go, come, come. You don't even have to go to my house. I know you're a man of authority. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. Someone outside of the Jewish community recognized this.
recognized who Jesus was. And because of that recognition, Jesus says, I haven't encountered this kind of faith anywhere. I haven't encountered this kind of faith anywhere among all the Jews. And you get it! This Roman centurion, he gets it! And his servant is healed that very hour. And because of that, I think that Cornelius is a devout man. That instance proves that his faith was in Jesus was correct. His thinking that Jesus was a man of authority, equivalent or greater than Caesar. And he begins to live as a God-fearer and generous person. His life was transformed, either by that very moment or the story of that very moment. And because of that moment, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Gentiles, and the early church started to see what God had done was not just to renew the Jewish community, not just to restore Israel, but to restore Israel as it was meant to be. A place where all people would be blessed, a place where all nations would come and experience peace and joy and love and that be with God. And it leads me to this question. I got to wrap it up. Good thing I'm already doing that. It leads me to this question. What if Peter hadn't gone? What if Jesus had said, no, I'm here for the Jews? Because that's what Jesus said first. Another translation of the words that are, am I to come to your house, are, do you need me to come to your house? That's what Jesus responded with the centurion with at first. And then the centurion came forward and said, I understand you're a man of authority. You don't need to come to my house. I understand you're a man of authority and I don't need to come to your house. You don't need to come to my house to heal my servant. Peter had to be told 3 times that God was doing something different than he had been taught. But in the end, he went. Why? Because he felt like God had told him to. God had told him to get out of his comfort zone, out of the place where he understood everything and that made sense, to go and do something different. And you know what God did? God did amazing things. The Holy Spirit came down, Pentecost part 2 happened, and most of us probably don't have bloodlines to Judaism. Because of what God did at Cornelius' house, all of us are in God's house this morning. So my question for you is, what's your sale? What's your comfort zone where you see what God is doing and you're like, nope, God, I've been a good boy, I've been a good girl, I've never done anything like that, I would never go and do that. Where is God calling you out of your comfort zone? Where is God calling you to go and talk to somebody different? Somebody you never would imagine that you would be talking to. Is there someone in your life that... Let's start with a baby step here. Because it's the same religion, but it's a little hard sometimes for us Protestants. Is there someone in your life who's Catholic that you could sit down with and talk about your faith? Because Protestants and Catholics agree on a lot of things, but we don't always see eye to eye, do we? Especially if we're pre-1968 Catholics. A lot changed at Vatican II. Let's take it a step further. Who in your life is a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Taoist, a Jew, an atheist? Do you have any friends who have different religions? Do you talk to anybody that is of a different religion? If that's the case, maybe God is calling you to get out of your comfort zone and learn more about them. Maybe God is already at work in their lives in such a way that they recognize who God is. There's a great book that was published about 20 years ago. It's called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. If you've not read it, I recommend it. But again, it's about 20 years old, so it's a little dated. It's about how people outside of the church recognize who Jesus is and think Jesus is awesome. The church, not so much. There's an old quote by Gandhi I was reminded of a couple weeks ago in our Sunday adult Sunday school class. It goes something like this. Gandhi said that I love your Jesus very much. Your Christians not so much. Because your Christians don't look a whole lot like your Jesus. Jesus went and ate with the lowest of the low, the people who were out. And Peter, who never got it right as long as Jesus was alive and walking on earth, he seemed to get it right after Pentecost a little bit more, went to a house where he was told his whole life, you're never allowed to go there. Good little Jews never go to these houses and eat with these people. Maybe God is calling you to go and eat with somebody different. To hear what God is doing in their lives, to hear about their spiritual walk. Because God might want to teach you something. Teach you that to be devout is not limited to our understanding of of our God. There's a lot we can learn from other people, a lot we can learn from outsiders. I'm willing to bet that we could learn a lot from Muslims about prayer. They pray 5 times a day. They stop what they're doing and pray 5 times a day. How many of us can say we do that? Hindus understand that God, they believe that God is everything and everywhere. We believe that God is everywhere and is revealed by everything. What does that mean about how we treat the planet? We could probably learn a few things about awareness of God from our Buddhist or our Hindu friends. And if we truly believe that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, on all peoples, then maybe the Holy Spirit is working through in them and can work through them to teach us something. All of these are completely different sermons, and I'm not going to go any deeper than that. Because this last Sunday about our outsiders sermons, I want you to be thinking about how God uses people who don't think like you, who don't talk like you, who don't look like you, who don't worship in the same places as we do. How can God use them to help us know Him better? Because I know that He has and does and will. Amen. And because we're Christians and because of who we are in our faith, we affirm our faith. So I want to invite you to stand as you are able as we join together in this affirmation of faith.